principles as from study, or reservation, a fact of observation, or knowing. So smart, you're quick on your feet. You decipher, you remember these things, it comes out quickly. To have knowledge is to be observant, to just look around, figure out everything that's going on, and sort it all in together. Wisdom, in dictionary.com, is the quality of or state of being wise. Okay. Knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action. Discernment or insight. So that's wisdom, defined by the world. Biblical wisdom, in verse 7, wisdom here, the Hebrew, describes it as skillful, to be wise, or wit. Biblical wisdom is being able to have what we would say an understanding heart. To be able to understand what you know, what you gain. Wisdom is applying smarts, knowledge, and intelligence, combine that all together to make out what you should do in a certain situation, in a certain circumstance. There are some things when I was a kid that I wish I knew today. And I think it's true with a lot of us here. There are certain things that you wish that you knew now, you knew back then, and you know now. This is a personal statement, but I enjoy speaking with folks that are older than me. Personal statement. Why? Because I enjoy hearing what they have to say. I like the storytelling. It's great. I like being able to see what someone else has gone through so that it can help me in the way I walk. But more importantly, it helped me to not make a mistake neither, because some folks have already been there and done that. And it's like, okay, I remember this now. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't do that idea. But wisdom here, verse 7, says this in Proverbs. Wisdom is the principal thing. Actually, before we get to verse 7, go back to verse 5 here. How do we get wisdom and understanding? Verse 5 says, get wisdom. Get understanding. And then the proverb says here, forget it not. Once you get that wisdom, once you get the understanding, don't lose it. Don't forget it. You'll notice in verse 6, wisdom is said here as a verb in the feminine sense. Wisdom is translated as in the feminine sense because the Hebrew word is feminine. Thus, you'll see it refers to a she. When you see sometimes the word she, you see wisdom beginning in the passage, they're interchanged in the same word. You can also think of it as gentle, easy to seek, or to be kind. So verse 5 here, Proverbs 4 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Don't allow it to just escape. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Don't stretch. Don't bend away. Don't go back on your word. If you tell somebody you're going to do it, you need to do it. Don't just say something and then, oh, whoops, I forgot. Happen to forget this. That all that does is lose trust between you and that person that you're trying to keep a friendship with, or whatever other scenario you might have. Last thing you want is for someone to think of you as untrustworthy. Someone that you can't trust them to do this because they're not going to fulfill their word. Verse 6, forsake her not. Don't forsake wisdom. Don't forsake understanding. And she shall preserve thee. To hedge about, wisdom will protect you. I like the way that the proverb uses that. Because it will help you in every instance of life. Now, when I was 4 years old, I didn't realize that even after you turn off the stovetop, that it's still hot. So I decided at 4 to do it. Wasn't my mom's fault, it was my fault. Okay? I thought that stove was gonna be nice and cool. I put my hand on there and it hurt. Now I learned from that to be a little wiser and to think that, hey, it needs to cool down. Just like when you eat a pizza or you eat something really hot. You've been to the restaurant and when they tell you, don't eat this or don't touch the plate, it's hot. How many of you immediately go straight to the plate? I would hope you would not do that because they have pre-warned you that it is hot. Now, of course, if it's a cold day, okay, maybe you'll do it because it warms your hands up. But typically, if the food is scorching hot, you don't want to eat it. Of course, vice versa, in my case, when I was with my sister and she wanted wings, I would make them as hot as I could for her. Because I like to see her reaction anytime she would eat it. I only got reaction one time out of 300 times I gave her wings. But I finally got it. But going back here to the passage, it says here, the Bible says, she shall preserve thee. You gain, as you learn through faults and failures, you learn and we grow how to protect ourselves from the next time that situation happens. So, she shall preserve thee. Love her. Embrace wisdom. It's good to be wise. Some people might think you're a nerd if you know stuff. No, it's helping you to make sure that you don't make the same mistake twice. I know many times I've made the same mistake twice. And I tried to get away with it too, and it didn't work. Building an end cap out of Winn-Dixie too short or too high, and then you have your boss coming by, you need to fix this. That means you take everything down and fix the shelf. I learned how to do that. Make it just like he wants it. Says, love her, and she shall keep thee. So then we back to verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. It is the main thing. It is first in place. It is the first in order of in rank. You can be smart. You can have knowledge. You can have intelligence. But wisdom needs to be number one. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom to create, to own it, to purchase, to own. You want to acquire as much wisdom as you can. It doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are, you can still gain wisdom every single day of your life. It does not stop. Analogy to that, I remember in college and people were telling us in med sales seminar that one day you find that special somebody, it's like you're going back to school again. Once you marry her, you're back to pre-K because you have to learn everything about her, or vice versa, you have to learn everything about him. And it's just like school. Each year you're together, you grow a higher grade level to try to learn more about that spouse of yours. And you want to get all the way up to the doctorate degree, but you keep on learning about each other every single day. It doesn't matter if you're married 1 year, 1 month, 5 years, 50 years. You still are learning every day about that other person. Even in the parent-child relationship, you still learn more about each other every single day. And that's what wisdom is. You keep on growing. You keep on learning. You keep on acquiring. It's something that should never stop, no matter what age we are. So the Bible says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Seek to get it. Acquire as much as you can. And with all thy getting, with all of your acquisition, your purchases, as it's explained here, as you continue to do that, then get, well, with all thy getting, get understanding. Get knowledge. Gain the wisdom, then get the knowledge. But it all works hand in hand. The wisdom is to discern and to figure out what to do here, what not to do here. You may not be the smartest person in the world, but you can be the wisest person in the world. You could be the most knowledgeable person in the world, but you can even be an even wiser person. Life teaches us that. Here's some quotes that I found on wisdom. This one comes from Albert Einstein. Before God, we are equally wise and equally foolish. From Galileo, I do not feel obliged to believe that the same God who has endowed us with sense, reason, and intellect has intended us to forego their use. Charles Spurgeon says this, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal, and we are all greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. John Newton says this, the chief means for obtaining wisdom and suitable gifts for the ministry are the Holy Scriptures and prayer. And then David Brainerd, who's the quote that's in the bulletin this morning, the all-seeing eye of God beheld our deplorable state. Infinite pity touched the heart of the Father of mercies, and infinite wisdom laid the plan of our recovery. David Brainerd, if you're not familiar with him, was the missionary to the Native Americans for 8 years from 1739 till 1747. And when he passed away, he was in the home of Jonathan Edwards, who you might remember as the preacher who started the First Great Awakening. They were very close friends. Wisdom is not only to acquire knowledge in smarts, but using it for discernment for all cases that we run into. Now, we will see how we can get this wisdom. We can get it. The Bible does say, get wisdom. So now how do you get it? Read Proverbs. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. And that's where we'll be at the remainder of the time here this morning. 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to see how can we get wisdom. How can we ask for it anyway? As you're turning there, let me read to you Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. That verse says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Albert Barron says this, people do not gain wisdom by the efforts of their own, but God gives it according to the laws of his own goodness. God gives us wisdom. The scriptures give us the know-how to put it into practical everyday use. I trust you at 1 Kings chapter 3. So first we've seen wisdom defined. Secondly, we're going to see wisdom asked for. Go to verse number 5. Verse number 5, 1 Kings chapter 3. God gives a request to Solomon. Verse 5, 1 Kings chapter 3. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God asked, what shall I give thee? What a request. Could you imagine if you could ask for anything in the whole world? What would it be? Think about it to yourself. But if God were to come to you one night and say, I'm going to give you anything you want, just name it. What a request. What would you ask for? Think about it. Verse 6, Solomon said, thou hast showed thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is his day. Solomon gives his respect to his ancestry, given the respect that God has allowed for this all to take place. Verse 7, and now, O Lord my God, hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitudes. You can see the humility in Solomon's answer back to God. He still hasn't answered God's question yet, ask what I shall give thee. But you notice that Solomon gives the respect first back to God for putting him in that position. But now he finally answers the question. Verse 9. Give therefore thy servant $1 million. Is that what your Bible says? No, that's what we want. Of course, then the taxes come and you regret it. Give thy servant a new car with a brand new house. Is that what he said? First, they didn't have cars back then, as far as I know. But he didn't ask for that. He didn't ask for anything material. And that's key to note. What did he ask for? He asked for an understanding heart. He wanted to be able to hear intelligently. He could have asked for anything, but that's what he asked for, an understanding heart. How? So that he could judge thy people, so that I might discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Wow. He could have asked for anything, but yet he chose to ask for wisdom. Or in a simpler term here, an understanding heart. I wonder if God was blown away by that. To discern here means to separate, distinguish, or to understand diligently. He wants to be able to understand and be able to figure out how to handle certain situations. So after his answer to God's question, verse 10 through 15, God replies back. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked for this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but thou ask for thyself understanding to discern judgment. He didn't ask for longer life. All of us want to live long. My personal goal is to be 100, if I can still move and walk around and be independent, of course. But he didn't ask for that. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for his enemies to be taken out. You can think of that person that has despised you, and you think, man, there's just some way just to get rid of that person. My life would be so much better. Yeah, but that person's still a soul. And Jesus says later on, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, despitefully use you, so on and so forth. He didn't ask for any of that. He just asked to have an understanding heart. So what does God say? Verse 12, behold, I have done according to thy words. He's answered the request. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So basically God here is saying, because you asked that, I'm going to make you the wisest man who has ever lived. Doesn't matter who's lived before you or who's going to come after you. But you will be the wisest man ever. What else does he do? Verse 13. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. He was given great wealth. He didn't ask for it, but he got it. What else? And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. If he follows God faithfully, he's going to live longer. What does the Bible tell us in Ephesians? Children, obey thy parents and Lord, this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be wealthy, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. That's the easiest thing, but probably sometimes the hardest thing to do. Honoring your parents, whether they're living or they're dead at this point. But sometimes that conflict comes. Oh, I don't want to do this. Who do you think you are? Well, they're your parents. They lived and walked the same steps and experienced almost the same situations that you're going through right now. Why not? think teenagers would learn a great deal of that today too. But respecting and honoring parents, and that's what we see here. As long as he honors his father's legacy and he continues to walk faithfully in the Lord, he will lengthen his days. Verse 15, Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and asked and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast unto all his servants. Solomon still worshiped God, but he realized that God just answered his request. So first of all, we see wisdom defined. Secondly, we see wisdom asked for. Solomon could have asked for anything, but instead he asked for wisdom. God gives it to him and more. Now, finally, we will see how this wisdom is applied in a very short while later. Thirdly, we see wisdom demonstrated. Here's the situation, verses 16 to 22. Now, imagine that there is no witnesses there, and you had this situation come up to you. Verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before them. So we have some dishonest people here, unfortunately. Verse 17, the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. And there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And the woman's child, died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight, took my son from beside me while thy handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. And when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. Now, forgetting the rest of the story that you might already be familiar with, if this situation came to you, how would you react? There's no witnesses. It's these two ladies who were not trustworthy enough. They had children. They agreed to live together. Again, nobody there, just those two ladies, two children. The one child dies overnight because, unfortunately, possibly a suffocation occurred there, laid on top of the child, overlaid it. They switched children, and then the mother realized it the next morning when she tried to feed it, and obviously a dead child doesn't need anything to drink or eat anymore because there's no water or any breath in them. Tried to understand and comprehend the situation. So then an argument breaks out between them, verse 23, actually verse 22. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake for him. So they had a big argument. This is yours. No, this is yours. No, this is yours. Who do you believe? Who would you trust? It's a hard question, isn't it? Without knowing the end of the story, without knowing the rest of the passage, what would you have done? How could you figure out? They didn't have lie detector tests back then. They didn't really have probably the DNA swab that you could do to go try to figure out who was what was who. What would you have done? I don't know what I would have done. I mean, you could try to look at the features of the child and see if you can match the child's features to the one mother or the other. But what would you do? Let's see what Solomon does. 23. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son now liveth, and thy son is dead. And the others say, Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. So Solomon's understanding the situation here. With no other witnesses. 24. Then the king said, Bring me a sword. Oh, a sword? Really? I don't know if you could do that today. That would be very interesting. A sword. It says, bring me a sword. I mean, you know that the Bible written and devised the word of truth, but that's not written until Hebrews. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, not trying to spoil your lunch here, but the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Okay. That's interesting. Take this sword, slice the child in two, you take half, you take half. What was Solomon trying to do? I submit to you that he did this to appeal to the instincts of a mother's love. That's what he did. Because does any mother want to see their child suffer? No, you wouldn't. A mother's love, I don't think even I can explain it. It's just a love that goes above my own comprehension. You can probably explain it. But it's that love, it's that bond, whether it be with their son, with their daughter, stepchild, if that's the case, grandchild. It's just that bond that just, you never want to see anything happen bad to your children. You just don't. You want them to succeed in life. Even to do even better things than what you were probably able to do. And Solomon here appeals to that desire. How do we know that? 26. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. You can instantly tell that she did not want this to take place. What did she say? Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, before I say that, she was willing to give up her child to somebody else, to some other untrustworthy lady, because she didn't want to see anything happen to that kid. Even though it was hers. And she could rightly claim, if they had DNA testing and all that, and lie detectors, she could have proven that this was indeed her kid. But rather than her kid get divided in half and split up and out of both bed, she wanted to keep that child living and let the other lady have it. But let's look at the reaction of the other lady here. But the other said, let it neither be mine or thine, but divide it. If something isn't yours, do you really care much about it? No. You wouldn't. I remember my brother one time. I had a toy that I really liked. It was a nice fire truck. It lit up, had the batteries in it. Unfortunately, I left it out and I was gone for a while. My brother broke this toy. I got back to it. I thought the headlights were gonna work. It didn't work. I thought the batteries were good. They were not. His toy, he already broke 3 days previous to that. So he said, hey, if I can't have it, you can't have it. He didn't care about that toy, how much the emotional attachment I had to that light-up S car that you get at Christmas time. It wasn't his. So he did not care if he broke it, because it wasn't his personal property. And that's what she's like. Oh, that child, let's just divide them. I don't care. That's how Solomon figured it out. Verse 27. Then the king said, answered and said, give her the child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Solomon figured it out. Why? Because he had asked God previous. Not for riches, not for fame, not for wealth, not for popularity, notoriety. He asked for wisdom. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Same Solomon is the same one who writes that in Proverbs chapter 4. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Finally, verse 28, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared, they honored the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. God was revealed through his wisdom. When you make a choice, can God be revealed in how you make a choice? Will your wisdom be wisdom that gives it a heavenly flair or heavenly feel to it? It is essential that as a child of God, as we conclude, that we continually gain wisdom from the Lord. We should ask God daily for it. We can be the most intelligent, knowledgeable, smart, discerning person around, but without wisdom, it doesn't complete us fully as a person. Ask God today for an understanding heart and continually grow in wisdom through God's word. If God can answer a prayer like that, he can also hear a prayer for people to call upon his name to be saved from their sins too. Trust God and get wisdom. What? Yeah. Yes. Get wisdom. With all my getting and understanding, God gives wisdom, and we should strive to get wisdom daily. Ask God for an understanding heart and grow more than you did the previous day. Just like in a marriage relationship, you grow with each other every day, the same relationship you have between you and the Heavenly Father, it can continue to grow up until the day that you give your last breath and you meet him face to face. Get wisdom. Don't forget it. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Father, I pray that you would just help us, that we could get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, we should get it. With all thy getting and understanding from the Lord, giveth wisdom. We should not forsake it. It will protect us. And we see that we can ask God for an understanding heart, and it can be a daily thing. It can be something continual. Father, I pray that as we now move the service into the invitation, that if God's spoken to someone's heart in here this morning, and they need prayer, I'll be down there to just pray with them, or maybe they can just use this old-fashioned altar, that they would surrender their life towards you daily to get wisdom and to not forget it. Maybe there's someone here today that can say, Father, Pastor Chris, I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, but today I would like to know today for sure how I can get to heaven. We can help you with that. We were going to sing again, but don't be afraid. Don't be shy. If God wants you and you need to be saved, if you need to know how you're going to heaven, the Lord is going to cheer you on. Come up to the front. I'll be there, or I get someone else to show you. But if you just need someone just to pray for you, or you need to have a talk with God, you're an old-fashioned altar, it'll be there for you. Father, bless this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand together for a moment to sing hymn number 394. 394.